Well, God willing, in 2 weeks' time, we'll be voting for new elders in this congregation. I'd be very surprised if that's news to you this morning, considering that we have given notice of this election back in spring of this year. We've already spent a number of weeks specifically focusing our thoughts and prayer life on this whole subject. We've had a fortnight's break for the observance of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this morning, we're resuming this short series on elders, because it's incredibly important that God's Word guides us on this. God's Word is the basis on which we vote for and elect elders. It's got nothing to do with popularity. It's got nothing to do with friendship. It's got nothing to do with family loyalties. It's got nothing to do with thinking that an individual deserves the office or that he's earned it through long service. We don't vote for elders according to those things, according to our standards. Rather, we vote according to the standard of the Word of God. Isn't God so very kind that he hasn't left us in the dark as to what kind of people we should vote for? He clearly gives us in his Word clear qualifications. There's two lists given for us, one in 1 Timothy 3 and the other in Titus 1. And I want this week and next to cover all of the qualifications. There's between 15 and 20 of them. It's hard to get an exact number because sometimes there's a bit of overlap and there's a bit of doubling up between the lists. But there's a lot of qualifications. All are necessary. It's not that there's some of them are optional. It's not that there's some of these are desirable qualifications. They're all necessary. There's a word that appears four times in both lists. The word must. An elder must be this. He must be that. And it's the same force as when Jesus said to the man, "You must be born again." This is a non-negotiable. And so let me stress at the outset this morning, as you consider who to vote for to be an elder, before God, you must not compromise on these qualifications. Elders must have them all. Now, not every elder will have all of them to the same measure, of course. That's evident, isn't it, in our current elders. Some are more qualified in some areas than others. Nonetheless, every qualification should be there to some degree. And as elders, we believe that there are those qualified in the congregation for office. Otherwise, we wouldn't have called for this election of elders. So as we come to these two passages, we do so with an open mind, seeking to be instructed and guided in God's way how to vote. And as I've said before, this is applicable to all of us. It's obviously very relevant to our communicant members, who have the responsibility in 2 weeks' time to vote for potential elders. It's also very applicable to those who are already elders. It's a reminder to us of the standards of the eldership, of how far we fall short, and of our utter dependence upon Jesus. It's also the standard upon which the current elders will assess the men chosen by the congregation. It's applicable to potential elders sitting in the congregation this morning, whether that's this election or some election in the future. These qualifications are here to help you to assess your life and God's calling in your life. But many of us will not be elders. In fact, the vast majority of us will not be elders. Well, does this mean this is irrelevant? Are these passages only applicable to elders? Well, certainly not. With the exception of only one or two, these qualifications, they are to be true of every Christian. Every Christian should be displaying almost all of these qualifications. Whether you're a male or a female, whether you're a church member or not, these qualifications, they're to be a portrait of your Christian life. And over the next 2 weeks, I want to divide them up into four categories, covering two this week and two next week. And you'll see I've given an outline in the order of service this morning. I don't usually do that, but I've done one of my pet hates is subpoints with subpoints, and that's what I've done this morning. And so just for try to be as helpful as possible is to print that out and give you that outline. And I'll do that next week as well, so you have a clear list of the qualifications held out for us. This morning we're looking at the basic qualifications, what are some of the basic qualities we should look for, and the personal qualifications, what is the individual like personally. And then next week, God willing, we'll look at the family qualifications, what about their home life, and the relational qualifications, how do they relate to others. So firstly, the basic qualifications. Under these basic qualifications, we have five questions that we want to be asking ourselves about those we would elect to be elders. Firstly, is the individual a man? Is the individual a man? Now, I don't plan on spending a lot of time on this question because I'm not aware of it being a controversial issue in our congregation here. And it's actually not that long ago since I preached an entire sermon on this subject back in March of this year. Suffice to say for now, the scripture is plainly clear that an elder must be male. 1 Timothy 2 verse 12 is a key text. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And the issue here is nothing to do with ability, nothing to do with ability. It's nothing to do with culture. Rather, the reasoning is given in the very next verse. It's to do with creation. This is the way God's made it. God created and appointed men to be leaders, both in the home and in the church. And I can say with utmost certainty then to our women here this morning, God's plan for your life might mean many things, but it doesn't mean you being an elder. But I can also say with utmost certainty too, that doesn't mean you're missing out. It doesn't mean you're missing out. The honor of being an elder doesn't come from the title or the office itself. It comes from the fact that you're serving Christ. You're serving Christ. And there are plenty of ways that women can serve Christ. Plenty of ways all of us can serve Christ, even when we're not an elder. And given the awesome accountability of elders, which we considered a few weeks ago, I'm pretty sure that most of our ladies are quite glad not to bear the responsibilities of the eldership. Is the individual a man? That cuts down the list of potential candidates a lot. Let's look secondly. Is he a mature Christian? Is he a mature Christian? It should go without saying that it's only Christian men we can vote for to be elders. Christian men. Sadly, however, in the church at large, that's not a given. It's not a given. You hear of people in other churches and in other denominations saying that only half of their elders are Christians. We should find that mind-boggling. It's like giving a teaching job in a school to someone who can't read or someone who can't write. Elders must be Christians, and they must be mature Christians at that. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's not to say that he has to be old, but he must be someone whose faith has been tested and tried, someone whose roots of faith have sunk down deep into God's word, a mature Christian. In some respects, age doesn't really come into it, because it's possible to be an elderly man but be an immature Christian, isn't it? And it's possible, likewise, to be a young man, 20s or 30s, and yet to be a mature Christian. As Paul said to the young Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. So the question is he a mature Christian? A third, is he a member of the church? Is he a member of the church? We've been narrowing down the field of potential elders quite considerably, and now we narrow it further. Is this mature Christian man a member of the congregation? This qualification isn't spelled out here for us in either list. Nonetheless, it's clearly assumed in the Bible that elders will themselves be members of their flock. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. In other words, elders clearly came from among the flock. Church membership should be part and parcel of normal Christian living. And hence this comes in as a basic requirement. And that it makes sense, doesn't it? On so many levels. How can you have a man act as an elder if he's not a member of the church? How can he admit others into membership of the congregation if he isn't in membership of the congregation? How can he represent Christ's rule in a church if he isn't on the same theological page as that church? Hence, our book of government and order says, only men in full membership can be chosen to the office of elder in the congregation. So the list of candidates is narrowing. Is the individual a man? Is he a mature Christian man? And is he a member of the congregation? Fourth, is he aspiring to the office? 1 Peter 3, verse 1, which again is another proof text for male eldership, because this is speaking, it's assuming that elders will be men. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Our point here, though, is the aspiring to the office of overseer. He should, in other words, desire the work. There should be a longing within this man to work and to serve as an elder. And anyone who is aspiring to the office, well, they're going to be someone who, in large measure, is already doing the work of an elder. They're already doing a lot of the work of an elder. You can think of a little child who wants to be a footballer someday, aspiring to be a footballer. Now, he doesn't leave buying a football and buying football boots until his 21st birthday, does he? No, he's playing football all the time. He's training, he's practicing, he's aspiring to be a footballer. And similarly, someone who's aspiring to be an elder, well, they're already doing elder-like things. And this is a very helpful point to guide us in our voting. We shouldn't be thinking of men who might do a good job after their election. We should be rather looking for men who are already doing the kinds of things elders do. Men who rarely miss morning and evening worship. Men who regularly come to the midweek meetings. Men who are already involved in ministry in the congregation. Because if they're not doing it now, they're not really aspiring to the work. And if they're not doing it now, well, then we've no reason to think that they'll suddenly start doing it just because they're elected to office. And we don't want men who are doing these things just because they feel that they have to. We want men who are doing these things because they want to do them. Men who are doing these things even if they're not yet an elder. Now, there might be good reasons why a member of the church is prevented from attending midweek meetings. There might be good and valid reasons why he can't be attending both morning and evening worship services. He might be too weak or too ill to get out. Well, would we not say then, friends, that he's too weak or too ill to add on the responsibilities of the eldership as well? Some might say that they're too busy to commit themselves to the basic meetings of the church, too busy for evening worship, midweek meetings. Would we not say, friends, if they're too busy for those basic meetings, if they're too busy for midweeks, evening services, they must be too busy to be an elder. It's not lightening their load. So we're looking for men who are aspiring to the work, men who are already in some sense doing these things, not because they have to, but because they want to. Is he aspiring to the work? Last question under basic qualifications. Is he free from obvious sin? And this qualification appears in both lists. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. An overseer must be above reproach. Above reproach. And then Titus 1, verse 7. An overseer must be above reproach. Above reproach or blameless. In other words, there can't be anything in his life which is blatantly and obviously sinful. It's not that he must be perfect. Of course, he's a sinner. But there's to be no issues about which everyone is aware of and whispering about nearly. There shouldn't be an elephant in the room with this man. Some sin that everyone knows about but isn't talking about it. There shouldn't be an obvious, open, glaring charge against his door. The man who has a gambling addiction. The man who unnecessarily works on the Lord's day. The man who can't help himself from using God's name as a swear word. That sort of man isn't ready to be an elder. That sort of man isn't ready to lead a congregation. That sort of man isn't ready to set an example, to set an example to the flock. He should be free from obvious sin. So some basic qualifications for would-be elders. Secondly, then, the personal qualifications. We're coming now to the kind of character that this man should have. What kind of person is he? And again, with some questions, just two this time. Is he level-headed? Is he level-headed? Well, that's what Paul's getting at in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, when he says an elder must be sober-minded. Sober-minded or temperate in other versions. Now, we talk about certain countries having a temperate climate, don't we? What does that mean? Well, it's the kind of climate that's not too hot, not too cold. That's the idea here. A man who's to be an elder should be a temperate man. Sober-minded, not prone to excesses, not prone to getting into flaps over things. Level-headed. He isn't a man liable to excesses of emotions in life. As William Hendrickson puts it, he is moderate, well-balanced, calm, careful, steady, and sane. I like that. Steady and sane. Isn't that an essential quality that we should want in our elders? We want men over us in the Lord who are steady and sane. Men about whom we needn't be afraid of to talk about something in case they're in a bad mood this week. We want men who are regular, men who are level-headed, men who know how to keep their head in a crisis. Moderate, well-balanced, calm, steady, and sane. Is he level-headed? And then, is he self-controlled? Now, we've already considered the office and the duties of the elder in previous weeks. Now, we know by now that being an elder is a really big job. And in any walk of life, before someone takes on a big job, well, it's advisable to test yourself on something smaller. He's not here this week, but if I was to offer my services to Emmy, offering to paint every room of a client's house, it probably wouldn't be the wisest thing for Emmy just to send me onto the house to do the whole job. It would be wiser to ask me maybe to do one room first, or maybe just one wall first, to see if I would be up to the job. Because before someone takes on a big job, it's advisable to test yourself on something smaller. And in the case of looking for elders who'll look after the large flock of God, we should be asking, well, does he look after himself well? Does he manage himself well? Because if he can't manage himself, if he can't look after himself, how on earth can he be entrusted to look after others? Is he in control of himself? Self-controlled. This qualification appears in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. He must be self-controlled. And also Titus 1, verse 8. He must be self-controlled. And then later in that same verse, he must be disciplined. Here's a man who lives an orderly, self-controlled, disciplined life. And Paul fleshes that out for us, what that looks like in three areas of life. Self-controlled, firstly, in the area of alcohol. In the area of alcohol, because both lists were told that elders must not be drunkards. A man given to drunkenness, he would be immediately disqualified from the office. But it's more than just drunkenness here. The word literally speaks of someone being beside wine, someone whose lifestyle is dominated by alcohol, someone who can't think of going a day, 2 days, a week without having alcohol. An elder must be a self-controlled man in this whole area. Now, this isn't the easiest qualification for us to assess, is it? Because it's the sort of thing that's not really seen in and out of church every week. But it can be smelt. It can be smelt. And if the smell of alcohol is never far from a man, it questions his self-control. It questions his eligibility for office. Self-control in the area of alcohol. Self-control in the area of money. Both lists come onto this as well. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. He isn't to be a lover of money. And then Titus 1, verse 7. He shouldn't be greedy for gain. In other words, this is the kind of man for whom the material things of the world aren't the most important things of the world. He's not dominated by money. In his job, he's not consumed with earning as much money as he possibly can. And in the office of the eldership, even though financial matters are handled by the deacons, the decisions the elders take shouldn't be unjustly influenced by money. So the man who is reluctant to speak to someone about their lack of attendance to church because they're good givers, that's not the kind of elder that you would want. Somebody who's influenced too much by money. And so we ask ourselves, is he self-controlled in the area of money? If he's a family, is he sufficiently providing for them as he's able? Is he tithing week by week? Is he in control of himself financially? Self-controlled in the area of money. And lastly, is he self-controlled in the area of holiness? And this is a number of qualifications grouped in under this. From Titus 1, verse 8, when it says, he must be a lover of good, upright, and holy. So is this man a man who delights in things that are good? Is he an upright man? Is he a man who's thoroughly honest, even when it's to his loss? Is he a man of high standards? A man whose standards really are God's standards? Is he self-controlled in this area of holiness? Does he pay attention to his own soul first and foremost? Is he a man who grieves over his own sin first and foremost? Is he a man who's disciplined in the pursuit of holiness? Because those kinds of things are essential for the eldership. How can a man speak to a member of the congregation about living a holy life if he himself isn't living a holy life? So on a personal level, the elder is to be level-headed and he's to be self-controlled. And so we have then two of these four areas: basic qualifications and personal qualifications. I trust you can see it's a very high standard. It's in fact, it's a Christ-like standard, isn't it? We're looking for men who are like Jesus here. Men who are like Jesus. And I hope you've been praying about this. If you haven't, start praying. Because the issue of which men lead the church is of utmost importance. The health of this congregation depends on it. The future of this congregation depends on it. The reputation of this congregation and of the gospel here in this place, to a large measure, depends on its elders. Our elders must be godly, qualified men who keep in step with Jesus and who can lead the church to do likewise. So let us give thanks to God for our current elders. Pray for them. Pray for them. And let's pray too that God would raise up other men in this election and maybe for elections yet to come, that he'd be raising future elders. Amen.